Gentile city, Roman cities, and preach the gospel. They went into the synagogues, but then often they were establishing churches among Gentiles as well as Jewish converts coming to the faith. So the plan is that Paul and Barnabas are going to go on a second missionary journey. They're going to revisit the churches that they started or planted along the way. And part of what they were going to do was not only to encourage the churches, but to deliver the decision of the first church council regarding the requirements for Gentiles. So just a quick word about that. So as you know, or if you don't know, I'm about to tell you, the early church, the first church, was made up of Jewish, practicing, observant Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So all the disciples were Jewish, and those people that responded on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 people come to the Lord, whatever, so there are thousands of people, they're all observant Jewish people. They're still going to the temple and offering sacrifice. They're still keeping honoring the Sabbath. They're eating kosher. They made sure that animals were killed the right way, and they ate only kosher. All those dietary laws and all the traditions, the ritual cleansing, all that stuff, they're observing all those things. And so they're just living life as they've been taught to do always as Jews, but now they have come to faith in Christ and understand that salvation comes from their faith in Jesus and His ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But as you remember, Peter heads up the coast somewhere, lands, goes to the house of Cornelius, this Roman centurion, and begins to share the gospel with him, and Cornelius and his household all get saved. They place their faith in Christ, and the next thing you know, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter hears them speaking in tongues and giving glory to God. Peter comes back to Jerusalem and says, "This is going to blow your mind, and I don't even know how you're going to handle this." But he tells the elders in Jerusalem, even a Roman, a Gentile, has come to faith in Christ. And the next thing you know, he's praising God. He's speaking in tongues like we did on the day of Pentecost. I mean, what are we going to do with that? And so it's like, well, what do you know? The grace of God, the good news has come even to the Gentiles. But so then they have this discussion. What's that going to mean for us? Because they can't come in here bringing their big old ham sandwiches and big old pork loin and stuff. We can't have that. We got to teach them what we got to do. Bring the men in here. Break out the knife. We're going to have to circumcise all the men. That's how the expression of faith here for the Jewish men. And the Gentiles are saying, hold on just a minute. Let's talk about this. And so they're trying to figure out, how are we going to bring all these people into the church? What's required of them? And so what happens in Acts 15, they have this church council. And the elders then, they pray about it. They hear this report from Peter. They hear this report from Paul, who now, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, man, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he's been preaching the gospel, and Gentiles are getting saved in his ministry too. And Barnabas, they've established these churches. So they come back and prayerfully talk about this. And so what they finally decide is, what they tell the people, it's in Acts 15, verse 28. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you, the Gentile believers, with anything beyond the following requirements. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things." So they said, we're just going to have two rules. Don't eat meat that's been offered to idols or been strangled with the blood still in it, and don't be sexually immoral. All the other things, keeping kosher and all the ritual things, all the, you don't have to do that stuff. So hallelujah, no circumcision, all that stuff. And so they're rejoicing in that. So Paul and Barnabas were going to go out and clarify that, deliver that word to all the churches. But before they can leave, they get into a little disagreement about whether to take a relative of Barnabas, a guy named John Mark, who had gone with them on that first missionary journey. And somewhere in the time they were gone, John Mark got homesick, or he was just a little immature, or whatever it was. He left them, and Paul wasn't very happy about that. So Barnabas, always wanting to be the encourager, says, "Let's take John Mark with us." And Paul says, "I'm not having that kid with us on this journey." And Barnabas says, "I really think it'll be for his good, and he's grown up a lot since then." And Paul says, "He's not going on the journey." And the disagreement was so intense that finally Barnabas says, "Look, I'm going to take John Mark, and I'm going to go this way." And Paul says, "I'll get Silas. He's a good brother, and I'll take him." And that's what they do. So Acts 16 begins with Barnabas and John Mark going one direction to share the same message with the church. You're going to divide and conquer. Paul takes Silas, and they head off in Acts 16. They come to a town, meet a young man named Timothy, who the brothers there say, this young guy has got a great future. There'll be books written about him someday. A couple of them. And we'll call them 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so Paul and Silas say, great, let's go with us. And so they take Timothy along with them. And then somewhere in this journey in Acts 16, they meet a physician named Luke, who begins to travel with them as well. And he's the guy who's writing the book of Acts and also wrote the gospel with the same name. So here they go on their journey. And there's at least the four of them, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they're going through what is now southern Turkey. And so in Acts 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Well, it gets real confusing when you start reading these names that don't apply. If you've got a Bible with maps in the back, you can look at it, and there'll be one that'll say Paul's missionary journeys, and then there's all these names. Bithynia. We had a relative named Bithynia, I believe. But Bithynia and Galatia and Asia Minor and Asia Major, Asia 7th, B Minor 7th. I mean, there's a lot of names, and you look them all up, and I still don't know exactly where they were. But here's what I understand. They were in the southern part of Turkey along the coast. They wanted to go on north up into, and I got my globe out yesterday and trying to look and like, now where were they going to be? And you know, even a globe, if it's 25 years old, it's got the wrong names for countries because they went out and changed their names. Why can't we all just name a country and leave the name alone? It's the same thing I think about churches. Let's just leave the name on there. You confuse me. Now, anyway, so they wanted to go north, up into the very top edge of Turkey, and that was called the Roman province of Asia Minor, or Bithynia, or Mesia, or Galatia, or Phrygia, or all these other places. And what happens is, it says, when they came to the border, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. So they passed by, they came to Troas, and during the night, Paul has a vision of a guy from Macedonia. Where's that? That's Greece. All right. So he gets a vision of a guy standing in Macedonia, and he's saying, Paul, come over here and help us. And so when they get up the next morning, Paul says to Silas and to Timothy and to Luke, hey, we can't go north. Everything God says, no, don't go that direction. We're going to take a boat. We're going across the Aegean Sea, and we're going to Macedonia because I've had a vision of a guy who said we need to come help him. So that's what they do, and this is where the fun begins, all right? So they get there, Acts 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke, they head to the river where they are hoping to find a place to pray and also thinking that maybe there'll be other people gathered at the river. And it's their habit to go to a synagogue on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. And since they don't do that and they go to the river, it's an indication to us that there's not very many Jewish people in the city of Philippi. Required 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So apparently there wasn't a synagogue. There must not be 10 Jewish men, observant men, that would be there. So they make their way to the river, and who they encounter there is a group of women. One in particular, a wealthy woman, a well-to-do businesswoman, a Gentile lady named Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, which was kind of a rare import. And so it indicated that she was pretty well off. And Luke tells us that she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile, but she was a worshiper of God. It indicates that either she's converted to Judaism or she's at least turned away from the gods and all the myths of the Romans and is serving the true and living God. She hears the gospel as Paul begins to tell her about Jesus. And verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So in response to that, she and her whole household, if she had children, or this includes in her servants, the household staff, whatever, and she was a wealthy lady, they're all saved and they all get baptized. And so then she invites Paul and his companions to come and stay at her house. I love this line. She says, if you now consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. I mean, if this did it, if my faith and the baptism, it makes me a believer, then come join me and stay at my house. And so that's what they did. So they're staying at this lady's house. And so, amazing, the first convert in Europe is a wealthy Gentile woman. We move from this wealthy woman to a slave girl in verse 16 who has a demonic spirit that enabled her to predict the future. So Luke says, once again, we were going to the place of prayer. They're headed towards the river. We're met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us. And he tells us she kept this up for many days. And she followed them around shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now think about that for a minute. This is a slave girl, demonically possessed or controlled because it's the demon that's foretelling the future. She's a fortune teller, essentially, but apparently good at it. And so here's this demonic spirit in her that's testifying that these are servants of the Most High God and that they're telling you the way to be saved. So we understand that the Bible tells us that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, and they tremble. We know that, but demons know it, but why would they announce it? Why are they evangelizing? You know, why are they telling other people they're telling you the way to be saved? Well, the truth was her confession, her testimony was going to bring confusion to people. By this demon-possessed girl saying this, it would link the gospel to this occultic message and practice. It's kind of like a fortune teller telling you, "Oh no, I believe in Jesus and I prayed all the saints, but I'm going to read the tea leaves and the tarot cards and I'm going to, you know, tell you something here." And it's kind of this trying to bring the occult in with Christianity and all this other kind of stuff or whatever. Let me just tell you, Jesus doesn't need the devil to preach for him. He doesn't need the devil to testify or to endorse him. He doesn't need wickedness to affirm who he is. And so it was this weird blend. And so Paul has all he can take of this. And the Bible says Paul finally became so troubled that he turned around and spoke to the spirit in this woman. I think Paul had a low tolerance for some things. I think he got annoyed pretty easily. But I don't think he was just annoyed at this girl. I think he was tired of the devil that was exploiting this young girl. And I think he was tired of the men that were exploiting her as well, that were taking advantage of her because they're making money off this girl and probably giving her nothing. And so Paul turns around and commands this demonic spirit to come out of this girl. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the Bible says, "And at that very moment, this evil spirit left her." Now, the good news is Paul got rid of the demon, but he also got rid of the source of income for this girl's owners, and they weren't that happy about the miracle that had just taken place. Consequently, they grab Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace and take them before the crowd in the marketplace, and then also take them before the magistrates, which are essentially like kind of judges or whatever. And so, unwilling to speak the truth, I mean, they didn't bring him in and say, "Paul and Silas set our slave girl free and cast the devil out of her, and now she's in her right mind," and whatever. They didn't do that. They brought him in and said, "These guys are Jews." They played to this racial prejudice that existed, and they accused them of breaking Roman law. So in verse 20, they said, "These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." So they were going to claim that Rome insists you only worship approved gods and no other cult or religion can come in here. Anyway, that's kind of the premise. And they had no love lost for the Jews. And the Bible says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they're thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So several things you need to know about this. First of all, although Paul and Silas were Jews, they also happened to be Roman citizens. And a Roman citizen, by Roman law, couldn't be beaten or bound by any magistrate. He only had to tell them he was a Roman citizen and he would be immune to that kind of punishment. It was a privilege of citizenship. Why didn't Paul tell the magistrates? We don't know. It's possible that he was prevented or ignored by the crowd. If he started trying to say, first of all, they're just drug out there, and then the next thing you know, people are hitting them and they're up there, and maybe they'd bound them, maybe they'd tied, you know, shut their mouths or whatever. Maybe the magistrates couldn't hear them. Maybe they just didn't think to say it. They thought they would know. I don't know. Obviously, there's no investigation into the charges of the slave girl's owners. Nobody said, well, what's really going on here? There was a rush to judgment. They had them beaten. Again, there's no love lost by the Romans for the Jews at that time. The Bible says they're severely flogged. They were beaten. And the Romans were merciless in this kind of thing. Again, no love for the Jews, so they're especially brutal in their treatment of Paul and Silas. The guard places them, the Bible says, in the inner cells. And so there may have been cells that had windows and bars or whatever in it, but they put them down in the dungeon. There's no air moving. It's hot. It's stifling. They're beaten. They're bleeding. They're bruised. And now their feet are fastened in stocks and their hands are chained. They're broken in every sense. If you've ever... My image of being in stocks is because I grew up in Muskogee, just over the river, over the bridge there to Fort Gibson. And if you're a true Okie, you've been to Fort Gibson. And if you were a kid, there were stocks out front that everybody had a picture with your head stuck in there and your hands in there. I've got a picture at home somewhere of me, John Johnson, I see Benita back there, and Steve Harper and somebody else, and we're standing there, or maybe Dale, we're standing there at Fort Gibson with our heads in the deal, like, hey, how you doing? And so when I think about stocks, that's what I'm thinking. This was not a comfortable place. It was silly when we were 14. At this stage, I'd never be able to straighten up again if you put me in stocks all bent over. So, bleeding and broken, their feet in the stocks, their hands chained. This has not been a good day, and this is where Paul and Silas are. Can you imagine these guys, beaten, exhausted, suffering, in pain, miserable, can't straighten up, can't move. And here they are, and I kind of have this imaginary conversation in my head, you know. Paul says, hey, Silas, you asleep? Are you kidding me? Am I asleep? How you doing, man? How am I doing? I'll tell you, I'm dying over here, man. I am dying. Man, good grief. Did you see that crowd out there? Those people wanted to kill us. Oh, why was it so bad? You just cast the devil out of the girl. And by the way to go, casting the devil out of the girl. You just couldn't take it, huh? You just had to mess in their business. We could have waited till the last day, called her over, cast the devil out. We'd been out of town before anybody knew. But no, you had to turn around, cast it out in front of all those people. And while we're talking about it, I want to know how come God wouldn't let us go to northern Turkey. We could have gone all the way up to the coast. It's beautiful up there. How come? No. God doesn't want to. God stopped us. He didn't want us to go to Turkey. He wanted us to come to Macedonia. A vision, you said. There's a guy over there that needs us. And so here we are. And now look at us. Another fine mess you've gotten us into. What are we going to do? I'm imagining Silas going, no wonder Barnabas doesn't want to go with you. I don't want to go with you anymore. But where we go, we get beaten up like this. This is just sad. And so here they are in misery now. And Paul says, hey, Silas, what? I got an idea. Oh, great. Another one. What is it this time? Let's sing. Huh? Let's sing. Sing? Yeah. Let's just start praising the Lord. I mean, think about it. You know, He suffered for us. And look at this. We're privileged that we've been able to suffer for doing the right thing. We cast the devil out of that girl. And we brought Jesus to these people. There's reason for us to hope. You know what? Paul says, you know, I got this feeling. Hey, help me remember this because someday I'm going to write a letter. But I got a feeling that God is going to cause everything to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to purpose. I need to tell some other people that. But anyway, but just look, we've got reason to praise the Lord. I mean, God's going to work this out. I just got a feeling somehow it's going to be all right. We'll start.